We're glad you came tonight. We got a double hitter tonight in this corner, standing in at 225 pounds, soaking wet. It's Victor Villalobos, and Victor is going into his third year of college, or second, fourth year of college at West Coast, and he's been working for us as an intern, and he's doing a great job. And so Victor's going to preach for us, and then my main man Chad Biddle, PhD, is going to come preach to us at the end of that. We're excited about these two guys. Hope you pray for them as they preach.
All right, guys, just bear with me as I preach tonight. I might either, you know, pass out, run out of the auditorium, whichever one might work. I don't know. But I am thinking about running out the auditorium, maybe. No, I'm joking. So I wanted to just give out my testimony first to some of the newer members that don't know me as much. But I was born in California. I know, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's a little crazy out there. It's almost like a whole new world out there, honestly. I almost call it, I guess, Mexico. There's so many people out there. But no, I'm just, so I was born in California, and we lived there till like about when I was in fifth grade. So when we lived in California, my uncle had first moved out to California. And, you know, we were needing, I guess you could say, a fresh start in life as a, and we were kind of struggling through just finances and just family issues. And we just really needed just a whole new, just a kickstart at something new. And so my uncle had finally told my mom, like, hey, let's, why don't you guys just move out here? Let's have a fresh start. You know, Texas is kind of booming now. And so, and I was definitely going like crazy. So many people were moving out here. But so we decided just, okay, so let's move out here to Texas, just try it out. And so we went to Texas and found good old Haslett. Really, Haslett's really huge, and it's pretty awesome. No, I'm joking. Haslett's not huge at all. But when we moved to Haslett, we had an invitation on our door from Heritage Baptist Church about a fall fest, and the finances weren't there at all, and so we were kind of like skeptical about coming to fall fest because we didn't know how much it was going to cost until it said, you know, free. That's all my mom saw, and so we were like, let's go. It says free, so we're going. And so when we went to the Fall Fest, we honestly did not know that it was a church. It just kind of looked like a warehouse. We just thought they were just running something. It's an activity for the free kids. You know, they had I think they had free hot dogs then. The first teenager that came up to me, or he wasn't even a teenager then, was Caleb Crawford. And you know, he was small, and I'm kind of like, you know, I was a bigger kid at fifth grade. And he came up to me, and I was doing the field goal kick. You know, I was built as a lineman, and I never got to experience all the other positions as a football player. And so I was like, oh, I get to finally try to, you know, kick a football. And so I was finally kicking a football, and good, you know, sure enough, I find, you know, Caleb there before I knew him. And he invited me to church the next day, and I just looked at him weird because, you know, we've never really attended church. And I was like, I'm not coming to church tomorrow, you know, like, so I get to sleep in or, you know, play my video games and eat food whenever I want to. And so Caleb finally invited me, and I came. And sure enough, my mom was also getting the invitation to come to church tomorrow from somebody else. I'm not sure who it was. And from that on, I started with Brother John's class. And he always had one rule in his class, was to never lean back. And I learned that the hard way. He kicked the chair from underneath me. And that's how I learned not to lean back in the chair. So I never did that again, at least near him, at least. But then the Lord had called me to preach. This is now in high school. And the Lord called me to preach around my sophomore year in high school. And at a youth camp at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp up in Colorado. And funny thing is that year, I honestly did not want to go to youth camp. Because the year before that, the Lord was already pricking at my heart. Hey, you know, I want you to be in the ministry. And at that time, I was a freshman. I did not know what ministry meant. I just knew something that the Lord wanted me to be in the ministry. I was kind of a little terrified of what that kind of meant. And then I asked Brother Jesse the next year, because I really did not want to go to youth camp at all until he told me that finally somebody had sponsored me to go, because, you know, the finances weren't there at all, so I didn't really want to put my mom into, like, struggle of letting me go. But then somebody sponsored me to go to youth camp, and I was like, okay, I'll just go, you know, it's just free for me, so I'll just go. So then I went, and the Lord, I don't remember the message at all, but I just remembered my sophomore year, I finally got called to preach, and to be more specific, the Lord called me to be a youth pastor. And that's kind of like super exciting now because, you know, it's kind of like I'm almost there. depending if I ever graduate. You know, so if I have, it's my fourth year, I might have four more years to go. I don't know. Depends. But so the Lord called me to preach my sophomore year in high school. And then we went out to West Coast, I think my senior year, to go visit West Coast. And I just absolutely fell in love with it. I know it's in California and all, but and we're in the desert. But if you guys go visit California, it's an amazing place. Just amazing, just staff, amazing students there. And when I went there to West Coast, finally went there my freshman year, and the Lord really started convicting me about getting saved. And I had, I was kind of up and down with this, I guess you could say, with my choice, you know, getting saved, because I made a profession of faith around my fifth grade year, and I thought I'd meant it, and I'd be quite honest with you, I really didn't mean it at all. I just kind of did it because I just raised my hand because the preacher said so. And I thought I was ready for it, but honestly, I really wasn't. I just kind of went along with it as, you know, reading the little piece of paper, and I just read along with it. And then right after that, you know, my mom got super excited. So with her being super excited, I asked her, hey, can we go out to eat? That's really all what I really wanted was just to go out to eat. At the end of it, I know it's bad. As you can see, I ate plenty. Last year in 2017 on March 3rd, March 16th, the Lord finally just said, like, hey, you really need to get saved. And it was during the dorm devos when I think he's a youth pastor, an evangelist. I'm not sure what he was, but his name was Tyler Cherry. And he preached on, I don't remember most of his sermon, but it was on Hell's First Missions Conference, saying that I forgot what the whole story was, but saying that the man in hell was telling someone else to just go to try to give the other word to spread his word out. And it really spoke to my heart because at that time I was already a bus captain there, and I'm over here trying to like lead these kids to the Lord because they come from a really like just a broken home, and all the loving they really get is on a Sunday morning on bus, and that we only have like maybe an hour with them total the whole week. And it really spoke to my heart. And then at the very end, our dorm supervisor had told us, I know there's someone here struggling with salvation, and get it settled tonight, pocket your pride. And that's what I really struggled with, was my pride, because I was very terrified to just, you know, I'm in Bible college, everybody expects you to be saved. So I finally pocketed my pride, one of my other dorm supervisors, he's a really good friend now, he led me to the Lord in the laundry room right there, like on the counter, which is super awesome. And, you know, I'm tearing up, he's tearing up. And it's kind of something I've been struggling with for so many years, and finally just get that weight off your shoulders. And now this is my fourth year in Bible college, and all from, I guess you could say, from Caleb finally inviting me to church. Now I'm going to be a youth pastor, which is like awesome when you go backtrack on how you started going to church. And so tonight with that, with me finally starting to preach, is that we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. And I started a three point outline, and I told myself, if I don't have a 3-point outline, I don't think you're considered a Baptist. You have to have a 3-point outline. But we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 through 19. And the title of my sermon is called The Way to the Wicked. And there's many different things that could lead you to the wickedness of the world. And I kind of talked about this yesterday during our little charge that we have before we went outreaching. You know, this is kind of like a part two to that. So you guys who came last night, I already saw a little preview of it now. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And I read this verse, and I was going to preach this last week, but kind of I changed my sermon last minute last week. I was going to preach it to the youth, but I kind of changed it last minute. And I was reading this verse, and I was with Aiden, and the verse that just really, what I really just thought about was, this is how our world is today. And verse 17, I think of this as how the world is today, for they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And as it is so easy in this world today just to be caught up with all the wickedness and violence that this, you know, what this world has to offer. And then, and as you can say, as point one, one way to the wicked is through technology. And I guess you could say, I specifically wrote down as our cell phones. Our cell phones could be used in a great way and in a terrible way. And one of the great ways that I've heard was during the dorm devos. It was kind of super shocking to me because, you know, I always thought, you know, phones were always talked down about. But a preacher came during our dorm devos, and he was saying how, and he was kind of going along the lines of how a cell phone could be used for good or bad. And he was explaining his story. I don't remember. I remember like just the good part, I guess, where he was saying that he was using Facebook Messenger. This missionary was using a Facebook Messenger to reach someone else across the world, on the other side of the world, and he was able to share him the gospel and get him saved just through Facebook Messenger. And I didn't really think that, you know what I mean, that like how you could use your phone in that way to get somebody else saved that's across the world. And it was just really just daunting to me. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Verse 20. And another way to the wicked is through our friends, through the friends that we have. And verse 13 verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I know that when I was in high school, I had chosen the wrong type of friends. And I think that's what kind of started drifting me away from the Lord, as in wanting me to surrender my life to Him. And if we aren't careful, the friends that we have will destroy us and maybe could take us out of the ministry at one point. And that kind of, you know, terrifies me, because I was telling him last night that it just terrifies me that I could do one mistake, and just like that, one mistake, and it could completely take me out of the ministry. And that's just... It just terrifies me just thinking that I could be one mistake gone and I could be out of the ministry. And then we're going to go back to chapter 4, back to verse 14. And then the way of the wicked can be the people that we look up to. And if we don't look up to the people in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness, for they know not at what they stumble. And I was reading this verse, and I was reading this in the morning around 8 o'clock, and I was sitting next to Aiden, and I was like, Aiden, this is like, I was talking to him, and I was telling him, like, the people that have gone so far into wicked, for they know not at what they stumble. That was just saying that they've been wicked for so long that they don't even realize that they're just being wicked. They're not realizing that they're in sin. And that could go to one of the ways of the wicked can be the people we look up to, and how they could influence our life for better or for worse. And I remember, I don't know if Brother Kirby was here, but I want to say my freshman year, Brother Kirby, no, I don't know, this is when I graduated, because this was my first time being an intern with Tyler. And then Brother Kirby, I remember he was telling me we were by the donuts. I know it's surprising finding me by the donuts, but we were by the donuts in the morning right after Sunday school, and he had told me to never toss in the towel. And I never knew what it meant to that, what he meant by that, to toss in the towel and don't let it get soaked up in that water. And meaning that don't give away your life and let it soak up in sin. And that had really just, since my, I guess you could say, my senior year in high school till now, is still in my mind. I'm always constantly thinking about it. And if you just, it's kind of like the world and we're the towel. And if we toss in that towel, let it soak up in water, let it soak up in our sins, and just let it sit there. I don't know if you guys ever let water sit in a towel after a while. I know I have. And if you open it, it just kind of, yeah. And with me having a weak stomach, I don't deal with that very well. As Josh knows, I have a very weak stomach, and I probably puke. But I remember one time we were at our college retreat, and I had forgot that I had went in the lake. So I put all my clothes in my bag, and I know with me, I get pretty lazy. And so I kind of left my bag sitting in the corner of my room with all my clothes in it. And I had forgot that I had went to the lake that day in the morning, went swimming. And then I needed my bag for something. And then when I opened my bag, I saw that, oh, hey, I have clothes in here. So when I opened it and when I picked up my clothes, I smelled that. Smell like a rose. and I about almost puked, and it's been sitting there for like probably a week. And in verse 23 on chapter 4, And it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not into the right hand, nor the left, and remove thy foot from evil. If we aren't careful in today's society and what this world has to give, our footsteps, we could put our footsteps on the wrong path, in the wrong direction. And Satan's right there just waiting for you to take that one step out of his will, out of God's will, and just take you right under. He's waiting for you to just to take that wrong footstep. And if we aren't careful, Satan will grab us and take us away from God's will. So with all that saying, just in verse 18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And we have to just make sure that we keep our hearts right, keep it with diligence. We have to be careful with our hearts, protect it from what this world has to give. And as I end my sermon, I hand it over to Brother Chad. And we'll pray, and then Brother Chad will come up. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this great day you've given to me, Lord. And I'm just very grateful that you've given me this opportunity, Lord, to preach. Thankful for my pastor, Lord, just for you also giving me this opportunity just to preach on a Wednesday night. And I pray that you also keep them safe in the Dominican Republic, Lord. And I just thank you for just giving us your will, Lord, and just loving on us unconditionally. And I just pray that you also be with Brother Chad as he gives your word tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen.
All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, me and Victor were talking today. I asked him this morning, I said, hey, so what is your message going to be about tonight? Is this on? No? Is it me? How about now? Yeah, all right, good deal. I asked him this morning, I said, hey, do you know what your message is going to be about? And he goes, not really. I was like, hey, man, I haven't done this a whole lot, but I know that you need a topic. Just mess with it. But so we started talking about it this morning, and last week we got to go to a Master Club. Me and Cindy got to go to a Master Club conference up in Ohio, and it was really great. We got to see the ministry there and Master Club where they store all of the materials, all the badges, all the books, the vests. It's also the church that hosts Bearing Precious Seed and printing Bibles, John and Romans. We got to see the printing presses and how they're printing Bibles and send them all over the world. And it was absolutely incredible ministry. It's amazing. And so we were very grateful. Brother Crawford allowed us to get to go up there and see that ministry. And they had a national training for Master Club workers and directors. And they had two general sessions and then two split sessions where there were four separate sessions, and they kind of divided it up. And so it was wonderful, but I just wanted to say thank you, church, for allowing Cindy and I to be with your kids on Wednesday nights, working with them in Master Club. We really enjoy it, and my sermon's a little bit about that tonight. There was two things. I was talking, total side note. I was talking to Victor this morning, and so I was asking him about, preaching and what he's going to preach on and everything. And I said, what I usually do is when I get up here, I like to talk for a minute, you know, get used to standing here, get used to looking at my Bible and looking at y'all and being here and everything. So I said, so I usually stand there for a few minutes and talk about some things. And so typically I try to think of what I'm going to say, but I never have the right thing to say. But then two things happened in the service tonight that I wanted to point out. Brother Wiggins was very chipper leading music tonight. Did y'all notice? It's because he's not preaching. He was excited about that. So, but I want to point that out. And then Victor pointed out, when he started talking about California and the people out there and how they're of a certain ethnicity. And then he talked about moving to Texas and not coming to Fall Fest till he found out it was free. So I don't know if there's any correlation there or not, but... Yeah, anyway. So anyway, we're in Matthew chapter 19 tonight. How many of you, I'm going to preach now. Sorry, I'm okay. How many of you had some part in Vacation Bible School this year? Would you please raise your hand? Whether it was working directly with the kids or in kitchen or anything like that. So all of you, I mean, a very large percentage of you here tonight had a part in Vacation Bible School. How many of you are involved in a children's ministry, whether on a weekly basis or like Master Club on a regular basis? If you're involved in children's ministry, would you please raise your hand? A very large percentage. How many of you are workers in the nursery at some point, whether on a regular schedule or rotation? Many of the same people. D.L. Moody once returned from a meeting and reported 2.5 conversions. So he went out and he preached a meeting, and he said that he came back and he said there were 2.5 conversions from the meeting. Two adults and one child, I suppose, asked his host. No, said Mr. Moody, two children and an adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult only had half of his life left to give. And I read that last night, and man, it struck me. I've been raised in a great Christian home. My parents have had me in good churches my entire life. I've been raised in a great Christian home. But I was thinking about this. How many children, folks that work in children's ministries, how many children do you come in contact with on a weekly basis that don't have that, that don't have that background? You know, we have the opportunity to influence the next generation. And I'll get to it later in my notes about being a mentor. But he said the children gave their whole lives. The adult only had half his life left to give. And that's so true. You know, I've heard preachers say it. I've heard evangelists say it. I've heard lay people say it. Man, I wish I had got saved earlier in life. I wish I had got saved sooner in life. I wish I didn't live the life of sin that I did before I got saved. I wish I didn't give those years of my life to the devil. I wish that I had been saved at an earlier age. And we hear it all the time. If you've been a Christian for very long, at some point you'll realize that part of your life you'll never get back to give to the Lord. That part of your life is gone. You will never get those years back. You'll never get that time back to give it to the Lord. But guess what? There's children out there. And there's children that do have their life to give to the Lord. They have so much potential. And it's our responsibility as adults to reach that generation, to reach them, teach them, and train them. There's not a lot of youth running headlong into the ministry. There's not a lot of teenagers. There's not a lot of young people that are giving their lives to God and saying, you know, I want to do that. I want to be part of that. There's not a lot of Bible colleges that are turning out, or any college, of course, that are turning out the next generation that's going to do something for God. It's just not happening. Those kids aren't going into the ministry. Giving their life to the Lord isn't on the top of most teenagers' to-do list. Think about that. Giving your life to the Lord is not on the top. Why? Well, there's many things to blame. I wrote these down. We can blame social media and the grip that it has on this generation and who it's influencing and how it's influencing them. We can blame social media. Of course, that's true. We can blame the culture and how it's not popular to obey. Parents, you see that. Of course, you see how it's not popular for your kids to obey. It's not popular for them to be told what to do. And as soon as they get old enough to realize that's what's being, happening, they don't want any part of it. Why? Because their friends at school aren't, you know, they buck at authority and they don't want to have any part of that. So, I mean, we can blame the culture. We can blame the liberals and how everything they say and do is meant to brainwash the next generation. Brainwash into their way of thinking, and that's true. And I really believe those are a huge impact on our kids, but I think there's something we can do to help turn this thing back around. There's something we can do every week. There's something we can do today. There's something we can do Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, that we can do to help influence the next generation. What is it? Reach the children. Amen. Reach the children. So here we come to our verse here in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start reading in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 13, just three verses. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, and if you have a red letter Bible, it says in red letters here, but Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about reaching the next generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us, God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to stand and proclaim your word. And God, I've said it time and time again, Lord, you always give me something that you want me to stand and say. And God, it's without a doubt, this is what you have for me tonight. So God, I pray that you would please help me to say exactly what you would have. And Lord, please help me to forget anything that I wanted to say, Lord, if it not be your will. God, I pray that this message tonight would speak to the hearts and lives of these people in this room. Christ, in me, I ask these things. Amen. Matthew 19:13-14. Verse 14 says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We've heard this verse quoted. We've heard it read. It's been preached before. But the end of this verse struck me last night. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of so, what does that mean? The little children. The little children. That's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be built on, is the little children. So how important is it to reach the next generation? That's the kingdom of heaven. According to this verse, that's of such is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing I want to say that we can do to reach the next generation is reach them with the gospel. Reach them with the gospel. We will never be able to regenerate ourselves, as the Bible says, as Christians, we'll never be able to regenerate ourselves as Christians without first reaching the little ones with the gospel of Christ. Children's Sunday school teachers, that is why it is so important to incorporate the gospel into your lessons. Master Club workers, that's why it's important to incorporate the gospel into your lessons. Cindy and I have the opportunity to teach the 3- and 4-year-old Sunday school class, and we love it. We love the opportunity to be in there with those kids every week. Come April, first week of April this year, was Easter. And Easter, of course, is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And so we were excited. We were like, you know, we get the opportunity to read our story about Easter and talk to the kids about what it is and what it means and how Jesus rose from the dead and how he loves them. And you know, we're teaching 3- and 4-year-olds. You know, some of that is above their head. And so we started talking about it, and we started explaining it to them and how Jesus loves you and how Jesus died for you. And they just were looking at us like, when are we having snack? Like, can we eat? Can we color on something? Can we go do something else? And so we kind of laughed about that. You know, they just looked at us with blank stares. But, you know, like I said, I understand some of that is above their head. But God forbid they get to the youth department and have never heard the gospel. God forbid. You know, they're 3 and 4 years old. I understand. They will not understand it all. But that's why, Sunday school teachers, it is so important for you to incorporate the gospel. It's not hard. It's written all through Scripture. Any story you have in the Bible, it's very easy to incorporate the gospel into. That's why it's so important. Sometimes I understand it is above their head, but as I said, God forbid that they get to be a teenager, or even worse, they make it through the youth department and then they become an adult and they're sitting out in the auditorium and they hear the gospel for the very first time. They've grown up in our church and they haven't heard the gospel before. That'd be terrible. When we were at Master Club training last week, we heard these statistics as far as when children come to know the Lord. Between the ages of 0 and 3 years old, again being a very young age, 1%. 1% of children that get saved between the ages of 0 and 3 years old. Between the ages of 15 and 30 is 10%. 15 years old to 30 years old, 10% of people that will ever get saved are between the ages of 15 and 30. 4% are between the ages of 31 and over. So 31 and over is only 4% of people that will ever get saved. If you do the math, that's 85% of children that will ever know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, get saved between the ages of 4 and 14. 4 and 14, that's 11 years. 11 years to reach the next generation for Christ. You have an 85% chance of reaching between a 4 and 14-year-old. Think about that. Now think about your influence in Sunday school. Now think about your influence in Master Club. Think about the opportunity that you have to invest in these kids' lives in Vacation Bible School. 85% of people who ever get saved between the ages of 4 and 14. That's 11 years. 11 years that we have to reach that next generation. We have to reach them with the gospel. We have to reach them with the gospel. We'll never regenerate ourselves as Christians if we don't first reach them with the gospel. Number two, we must minister to them with our testimony. Minister to them with our testimony. Again, I've grown up in church and I've been there every Sunday, every Wednesday. I've been there on visitation. I've been there for revivals. I've been there for missions conferences. But I have such a hard time understanding why families are not faithful to church. And there's, you know, there's pastors in here, people that have pastored before, and you deal with that. Why people aren't faithful to church? Why families aren't faithful to church? They may get saved later in life, and maybe they have a rough background, but God saves them, miraculously saves them, turns their life around, and then they have kids, and it's hit or miss with church. I can't understand that. It's what kind of example are we setting for them? You know, as parents, as people that are in a position of authority over them, what kind of example are we setting for them if we're not faithful to church? Sunday school teacher, in the 9 months, 10 months that you have an opportunity to be an influence on that kid's lives before they get promoted, they shouldn't have a handful of substitutes in Sunday school. They shouldn't. They should have their teacher that's there week in and week out. They see them every week. They're faithful. And why should that be the case? Because you have an opportunity to minister to that child, reach them with your testimony. It's often said that being consistent with discipline is the best way to get results. Well, being consistent to church is also the best way to get results. Being consistent with your kids, bringing them to church, and again, Sunday school teachers, master club workers, kids, people that are going to be in a place of influence over these kids, you have the opportunity to reach them. And you may say, hey, you know, you don't have kids yet. You know, I understand that. And I hear people tell me that all the time, but the truths of the Word of God don't change. When I become a parent, you know, when I become a dad, whether I do this or not, these things that I'm talking about tonight, the Bible and the principles that are in here still stand. We have the opportunity to reach this generation, this next generation, with our testimony. And we need to do it. We have to. Sunday school teacher, you should be there every possible week you can. Master club worker, you should be there every possible week you can. And I know sometimes you stay up late Saturday night and you don't want to get up on Sunday. I've been there. All right? Sometimes you don't want to come on Wednesday night. It's been hot. You've been working all day. You don't want to see the kids on Wednesday night, but they need you there. You have the opportunity to witness and be a testimony to them, to minister to them through your testimony. It's not just 45 minutes a week. You have the opportunity to change their lives. When I was writing this message, I was thinking about Sunday school teachers that I've had growing up. And I thought of two in particular who were there every week. You know, of course, my small brain, I don't remember whether they were there every single week or not, but I remember them, and I remember them being there. So if I remember my Sunday school teachers, why would those kids not remember you? Why would they not remember you being there every week? You have the opportunity to witness to them and be a testimony to them. Number three, build a relationship with them. If you've ever worked, I wrote this down, it made me laugh when I wrote it. If you've ever worked in children's ministry longer than about 5 minutes, you will realize they are the most interesting creatures on earth. They are. I love being around them. I love. They're so funny. Like I said, Sydney and I have the opportunity to work in the 3- and 4-year-old Sunday school class. And there's been many, many weeks where I've told my wife, I'm very sorry I wasn't a worker today. I was a student. Because I get to play with the kids. She, you know, she will go in there and she'll start taking roll and she'll start making bags with their names on it. I get in the floor and start playing with cars and pigs and horses and whatever we have in there. I love it. I love being in there with them. I love building a relationship with them. I have a couple buddies in class. One of my buddies is Mr. Archer. Archer's one of my buddies. And we were talking a couple weeks ago how he really wants to buy Brother Crawford a gun for his birthday. I mean, that's his goal in life right now, is really how to figure out how to get a gun for Brother Crawford. Well, he also told me, I think it was 2 weeks ago, he wants to drive my truck. I don't know where he gets these ideas, but, you know, he's just so animated. Another one of my buddies in class is Bodie, Mr. Bodie Walker. I love seeing that kid. He comes up the stairs, and he just lights up when he sees me, and I don't know why, but he'll come in class and he'll be looking at me and then he'll go like this and just bury his face in his donut. Just, I mean, from the top side, just he'll just look at me. He got to eat all the chocolate off the top and then he gives me the donut. Like, here, I got you something. The bottom half of a donut. There's no chocolate on it and there's bite marks all the way through. But I love spending time with him. For a while, we have these little cars, these little wooden cars in there. And for a while, his big thing was he would come in and eat his donut, and then he would, we have little plastic animals in our class, and he would put a little piggy on the car, and I would put a little piggy on my car, and then we'd smash them into each other and throw the piggies off on the floor. That was just the most exciting thing to him, and we did that for a while. Now he wants to do puzzles, so we do puzzles, but hey, guess what? I am able to build a relationship with him. I know he's only 3 years old. I know Archer's only 4 years old, but I love the opportunity to get to build a relationship with them. And you know what? That may be the best way I can mentor to them. That may be the best way that I can minister to them, is by building a relationship with them. Sunday school teachers, Master Club workers, you have such an opportunity to build a relationship with your kids. Talk to them. They are hilarious. I promise you, they love talking to you. One of my buddies in Master Club last year was Evan Lewis, this guy right here. He loves talking to me. I will sit down and have a conversation with him like I would any adult. I promise you. I love talking to them. I love building a relationship with them. But how am I going to be effective at impacting the next generation if I don't have a relationship with them? You have to build a relationship with them. Capitalize on the time that you have with them every week to build a relationship with them. Every year we have the opportunity to go to junior camp. And it started 3 years ago, and I'm not sure how it started. I think it was hot, and nobody else wanted to go. And I was the new guy on staff, so me and my wife got to go to junior camp. And man, we had such a great time. Fantastic time. Again, I've already basically told you, I'm a child at heart. So I love getting to spend time with the kids. So we went to junior camp, and it was hot, but man, we had such a good time. We had just had a really good time. And I had Brody that year, and Matthew Reed, and Clayton and Adam and just some of the boys, and we just had such a good time just getting to build a relationship with them. And I guess they have high, you know, the kids that are growing up now have high expectations for junior camp, because the first year, I'm telling on myself, the first year we waited till everybody went to bed, and then we went to one of the dorm rooms that nobody was in, and we took all the mattresses off the bed and made a wrestling ring. And we stayed up to like 3:30 in the morning wrestling. I mean, and it was just like, call out whoever you want to wrestle. And I was the referee, and we just sat there, and the air conditioning wasn't on. It was like 95 degrees in there, and they wrestled for like 4 hours. It was awesome. So, but those older boys have told the story now. So this year, at the end of the week, everyone's like, hey, are we going to wrestle? No, we're not. I don't know what you're talking about. But I love it. I love getting to build a relationship with them. I love the opportunity to spend time with them. Folks, we have the ability and the opportunity to influence the next generation for Christ. But we will not be able to do it if we don't have a relationship with them. I love getting to tease the girls in Master Club. And there's two girls in particular. Both of their names are Addie, and I'm going to call them out too. And I'll walk around the corner, and I'll see one, and I'll be like, what does that smell? Oh, it's Addie. Oh, I know, it's Addie. I say that about Addie Clock all the time. I tell her, oh, you stink. Go take a shower. But I love the opportunity I get to spend time with them and build a relationship with them. And you know what? That may be the best way I ever get to influence them influence the next generation, is to build a relationship with them and be a mentor and be able to witness to them and bear witness with them with my testimony. That's an opportunity that we have as adults to build a relationship with them and reach the next generation. And last, I have 4 points here. I know it's against Brother Wiggins' sermon outlines. But I have 4 points here. The last point is have a walk with God. How are you going to influence the next generation if you don't have a walk with God? I heard this the other day. Think about this. What if every boy and every girl you mentor grows up to have the same relationship with Christ and this book that you have today? Man, that's convicting. When I heard that, I just sunk. I was like, God, help me. God, help me to be a better Christian. I'm going to read that again. What if every boy and girl you mentor grows up to have the same relationship with Christ in this book that you have today? That's convicting. Let it sink in. We have the opportunity to mentor to these kids, but how are we going to do it if we, as adult Christians, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. We're not going to. So that's why we should be vigilant. That's why we should be vigilant about our relationship with the Lord. We sing that song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. If you don't read your Bible, you shrink, shrink, shrink. And if you do, you'll grow, grow, grow. And that's, you know, it's a silly kid song, and I know Brother Crawford sung it before up here, but think about that. You know, you're going to grow, you're going to read your Bible. If you're going to read your Bible and pray every day, that's how you're going to be a good mentor for the next generation, is to have the right kind of relationship that you should have as a Christian, as an adult. We have to walk with God. We have to keep our walk with God in check if we want to affect the next generation for Christ. Whatever your relationship is with the kids of Heritage Baptist Church, you are a mentor. Whether you never talk to them, whether you never see them, you are a mentor. Kids see things. They understand what's going on. They understand a lot more than we think. They see things. They understand when you're there. They see when you're not there. They notice. They pick up on that. You need to be there. You are a mentor to the children of Heritage Baptist Church. What kind of mentor you are Depends on how we impact the next generation. Depends on how our relationship is with Christ. Depends on how we minister to them with our testimony. Depends on the relationship we have, and it depends on whether we are doing our job as Christians to reach that 11 years of 85% to reach them with the gospel. That's how we're going to influence them. That's how we have to reach the next generation. You are a mentor to them. Whether or not you're the right kind of mentor, that's up to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night that you've given us, God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message was a blessing, and Lord, that you would take it and speak to the hearts of the people tonight. God, I know there's children's church workers in here. Lord, there's Master Club workers in here. There's Sunday school teachers in here. And God, just the opportunity that we have, Lord, help us not to take it lightly. Help us not to just think, oh, it's another Sunday. Oh, it's another Wednesday. God, help us to realize and see the life in those kids. And God, understand that they have their life to give to Christ. And Lord, a lot of times that's going to come back on us and the influence that we have on their generation. So God, I pray that you please use your word and speak to our hearts. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.